Man, Easter was awesome, wasn't it? Yes. Dude, we saw literally scores of people make a decision to serve and surrender to God. We saw under 2,000, but closer to 2,000, a lot more, over 1,700 people came through our 6 services. Isn't that awesome to see so many people encounter God? And man, I love it. And for many of you, if you're here and you came with Easter, welcome back. We're glad to have you. Listen, the best way to connect into the life of the church is to get plugged into one of two areas. It's to get plugged into our growth track. It's called Grow. It happens during the 11 o'clock service every Sunday, right outside. On your way out, on these doors closest into the grow room, there's signs for it as well, and people with t-shirts. We'd love for you to connect into our growth track because it really is designed for you to fulfill your purpose, but it also gives you an opportunity to connect relationally with people in the church. You can become a member at that point if you like. And then the second way that you can connect into the church is really through small groups, and those will be kicking off in a couple months, and excited about that for the summer semester. But until then, we're actually going to be having discussion videos and guides for this series that we're starting today called Keep Your Love On, which is all about relationships. And my heart for you and for all of us is that we grow in the relationships that God has given us. This is a relationship series. It's not a marriage series because the foundational truths that we find in the Bible of relationships apply to both friendships and family and marriage as well. And so I'm excited about it because my heart is to see you build your relationships, see you strengthen those relationships and healed perhaps from some of those relationships. And I'm really excited about this series because it's been transformational for me as well. It's honestly, many of the principles are based out of a book that I read, and you can pick that up if you like. It's called Keep Your Love On by Danny Silk, and it was a fantastic book that I read probably 6 or 8 months ago, and it's just been foundational. And listen, you have a pastor who has a wonderful marriage and great relationships, but can always grow in those things. And my heart for you is that you grow. In fact, Lisa and I, as soon as Easter services were over, after 6 of them all weekend, and then we had family over that Sunday afternoon and evening, and then we caught a 6 a.m. flight to go to Des Moines, Iowa, where we ended up in a coaching session with some really well-known marriage coaches. It was just transformational and awesome, and my heart for you is that you grow, because the fact of the matter is that we're probably not going to get to the place of perfection in our relationships, and in reality, God isn't so focused on our perfection, that's for sure. Thank you, Lord, but he is focused on progress for us and us growing, and so my heart for you is that you grow. So we're going to pray that today and that God speaks to us through his word. So let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for this time today. I pray that you illuminate our heart and our mind so that we can both sense and see what it is that you want to speak to us about the relationships in our life. Lord, I just pray that you just open a whole new season for us as people gathered here today. Lord, I just pray that you open a fresh season for life and the relationships that are closest to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to be quite honest. It's been very difficult to, after reading this amazing book, going, man, I've got to speak on some of these principles out of it. It's been really difficult to put it into a message series. So y'all just going to have to bear with me. Can y'all do that? Yes. Good. You don't have much of a choice unless you're going to walk up right now, but I'll call you out if you do that. So let's look at John 15, 16, and 17. This is Jesus speaking, and this is what he says. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And this is my command. Look at this, verse 17. I love it. This is my command, that you love each other. And so often we focus on the relationships in our life and we go, man, I want it to be a healthy and loving relationship. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And in fact, we can see verse 7, Jesus says that we are to love one another. But I want to look at the foundations of relationship that I think that we see really first in John 15, verse 16, because the faulty foundation and a firm foundation are really like key to having a healthy relationship and really anything healthy. Have you ever built anything on a bad foundation? Have you ever built, have you ever tried to stand on something you thought was a good foundation and it didn't hold up? You've probably done that. Now we're talking maybe not literally, but literally. So I had a good friend that was helping me at my house. And so my house, there's a gully by my house, and there's a bridge that you have to cross to get to the house. And it was starting to wash out, so we poured some concrete to keep the erosion from happening and the hole that was being formed by the bridge so that it wouldn't wash all the dirt away. And so we were cleaning up and getting done with that project, and my buddy is... His hands are full of concrete because, you know, we didn't use conventional tools. We just use hands to smooth it out. It's just a bridge. And if you've ever had concrete on your hands, it can burn after a while. And so you want to quickly wash that off. And so he goes down to the bottom of the gully where there's some old washout from some old concrete that had been put down there. And so he goes to stand. And this is a few weeks ago when it was really cold. Do y'all remember that? And so he goes down. I'm like, hey, man. You should just wait. Let's just go use the hose and wash our hands with the hose. He's like, no, I'm going down to the gully. I'm like, I wouldn't do that because it's a deep, big gully. And it's disgusting as well. It's Louisiana runoff water. Y'all know what that's like, right? And so he goes and he stands on this like old washed out, like when they're washing out the concrete trucks, he's walking on that little like path that it washed down to right to the edge of the gully. And he literally stands on the edge of it. And I'm like, man, just come back. And he's like, I'm good. And as he squats down to wash his hands, that thing, that old nasty concrete that he thought was a good foundation broke. And just as he's doing this, so there's no time to react. The only thing that he does is go head first into probably the nastiest gully in all of Lake Charles. And I figured the gully was shallow, you know, like it'd be like this deep. But when he stood up, it was right here. Freezing cold and nasty. And let me tell you, a lot of times people end up in relationship problems that it's like, I don't know what happened. I've fallen into something that is disgusting, is nasty, is uncomfortable and miserable, and I don't know how to get out. Have you ever felt that way? And then my heart for you is that you recognize the firm foundation and what that begins. Well, let's start with the faulty foundation. We look at the faulty foundation. Here's the faulty foundation, and it's twofold. It's this. You chose me. And there's two aspects of that. You chose me. This is the foundation of they chose me. They chose me. Oh, I'm not worthy. Oh, I'm no good. It's this really messed up. I can't believe that they chose me. Can I tell y'all a true story that's kind of funny? Because I was on the other end of the spectrum. The other aspect of you chose me is like, you chose me. Didn't you win the relationship lottery jackpot? When I was young and very kind of cocky and stupid, and I remember my wife and I had just been married, and we were with some friends, and one of the guys was a little bit older, and he wasn't particularly handsome. He wasn't particularly suave or debonair. He was just kind of an older, goofy Cajun guy with male pattern baldness and glasses and kind of a dork. And I don't mean that derogatorily. I'm just meaning that descriptively, so y'all don't fuss at me. But he was single, and he was always going after like women who were like rock stars, like tens. These are ladies that walk into a room and like they turn their heads. And this guy was like, I'm going after that, but he could never get them. And so we're joking around with that fact because we're good friends with him. He's like, man, come on. Doesn't help. His name was Melvin. So if you're here and your name is Melvin, we love you. You're way cool. This guy wasn't. And we're like, Melvin, listen, man, this is what you have to, somebody said, it wasn't me, said, Melvin, this is what you got to understand, man, like tens marry tens, and like sixes marry sixes, and like fours marry fours. And I'm listening to all this, and I look over at my wife, who is the most innocent and just sweet, wonderful person ever, and I look over at her and says, hey, baby, you a 10, so what's that say about me? And without missing a beat and just complete, not even aware of what's going on, she looks at me and she says, well, I had really low self-esteem when I met you. Faulty foundation. I'm like, yeah, you won it. And she's like, nope, maybe not. So here's the faulty foundation of you chose me. Because here's what happens, is you put your focus on that other person because they chose you. But the firm foundation is this: I choose you. See, we can relish in the fact that in John 15, 16, Jesus says, I chose you. And listen to me, we should relish in that. That is an awesome thing that the creator of the world, that he chose us. And we can look to him and go say, thank you for choosing me. That what an honor and a privilege. And I can understand that relationally and the dynamics of a relationship. But the fact of the matter is that if you begin to go, oh, to you, whoever it is you're in the relationship, you chose me, and you relish in that, what you do is you put them in the place of God in your life. You following me? Because that's reserved for him. He says, I chose you. And that we can focus on him as the one who provides our source of security, our strength, our purpose, our meaning for existence. But if you place that on somebody else, you put them in the God seat in your life. I hope that you're following me with this. Are you guys following me on that? And so what we are to do in our relationships, here's the foundation that we're to have. It's emulating how God treats us. And he says, I choose you. And we, in the relationships that we are to have the foundation of us saying to the other person, I choose you. Because love is not something that happens to you. Listen to me carefully on this. Love is not something that happens to you. Love is something that you choose regardless of how the other person acts or responds. God's love is unconditional, and even to those who are blatantly cursing him to his face, he still says to them, I choose you. I choose you. Do I say that about the people in my life? I choose you. I'll choose you until you screw it up, and then I'm not gonna choose you. Then I'm just gonna walk away because it's too painful. Let me just remind you, God never does that with us, ever. Ever. Go read the Old Testament. Go read the prophets and people talk about the wrathful and vengeful nature of God. Read the prophets, because over and over in the Old Testament where God is upset with how his children are treating him, he always makes a way for them to come back to him. And he always promises a future for them if they trust him. Why? Because he chose us. In our relationships, we are to reflect and emulate the heart of God in the people around us, and we have to decide to love. I choose you. Love is not something that happens to you. Love is something that you choose. And let me just say, that can be a very painful thing to understand and to have a revelation of, because then what it does is it puts the responsibility of the relationship on you, not the other person. Because if your mindset is, oh, you chose me, and the relationship starts to go sour, you go, what's the matter with you? Because it all began with them. A healthy relationship does not begin with the other person. A healthy relationship begins with you and the freedom that God gives you in choice. And it's the difference between a powerful person and a powerless person. And God has called all of us to be powerful people, not to operate in a sense of powerlessness. What does it mean to be a powerless person? I'll just give you some simple attributes of powerless people. Here they are. You ready? Powerless people say things like, I can't. I have to. It's too hard. I'll try. Are you a powerless person? Let me just say, I don't throw this out there condemningly, because it's even as I was preparing for this, going, okay, Lord, you're speaking to me. Am I choosing to have a healthy relationship? Now, let me just say this, that a firm foundation is required on both parties to truly have a healthy relationship. And so there are going to be people that you're not able to have a healthy relationship with, but you can still remain healthy in that relationship, even though it is an unhealthy relationship, because it's contingent on them and their being a powerless and unhealthy person, but you choosing love. And you may have to choose distance for a time. Am I making sense here, guys? Powerless people say, I can't, I have to, it's too hard, I'll try. Powerless people, the driving force in their life is anxiety. A powerless person, they live in the place of fear. They live in the place of fear, constantly concerned. about the state of their relationship, and it consumes them, and these relationships constantly are in their mind and in their brain because their validation, their security, their peace comes from the relationships that they have. And when those relationships are built on, man, I hope that person is okay with me, you just gave all of the power in your life to a person who is not God, which is why we should not be saying, you chose me. No, I choose you. They live in a place of fear. The next thing, they're consumers, not creators. The powerless person looks at someone who seems to have it all together. They look at a happy person, a joyful person, and they go, oh, they're full of joy and happiness. I need that in my life, so let me get together with them, and then I'll just consume all of their happiness. Can be convicting, can it? Where does our source of satisfaction come from? They blame others for the messes in their life. They blame others. I have a strong personality. I'm opinionated. Some of you are as well. But one of the MOs that I had for years and years and years and years was to blame other people. That is the hallmark of powerlessness. Two things, blame, and here's the last one, control. Control. Powerless people blame others. They look at every mess in their life, every relational problem, and they point the finger at the other person. Thank you, Lord, that God is secure in who he is, and we should be as well. Powerless people need their source of validation and security. They get their peace from others. And they, because really that only comes from God, you can only get it in part, but they manipulate and control. They create unhealthy environments wherever they go because they're trying to fulfill their needs, their desires, their wants, their identity, their security through other people. That's a powerless person. Control, intimidation, they're anxiety-ridden, and those environments surround them. Do you know any powerless people? Maybe you've been powerless at some point. Let me just tell you right now, if you are a person who blames others for the problems in your life, if you are a person who tries to control others through either outright control, passive-aggressive behavior, manipulation, you're a powerless person. I don't say that condemningly. I say that convictingly because I don't ever want to be that in my life. And I think that you're here because we want to be at the place where we don't just say I'm a Christian, but we reflect the heart of Jesus in our relationships. And Jesus says, I chose you. He makes a choice to love. And then he says, because I made the choice to love you, even though I knew you at your worst. And then he says, you need to love other people. And let me just say that you can choose to love other people, but there can be distance and division in the relationship. But it should never be contingent upon you. That distance and division should not be contingent on you. You may have to say, this is where I love you, and I'm not going to get into your mess, but I will unconditionally love you. let me tell you that love and agreement are two different things. Like, I can choose to love you, but I don't have to agree with your behavior, and I don't have to agree that that is how the relationship should be, because Jesus emulates this for us, doesn't he? Doesn't God emulate this for us? The greatest characteristic of God is that he does not change. He is faithful, and he is who he says he is. His promises hold true, but they are contingent not on him. They're contingent on us. He's unchanging. He's faithful. So what does it look like to be a powerful person? Before we do that, I actually want to look at, it's something that we see often with powerless people. It's called triangulation, and they play one of three roles. And it's the victim, the bad guy, or the rescuer. The victim, they're always looking for a rescuer to help them and to get them out of a situation. They play the victim really well, and they go, I can't believe I got in this mess, and it's just, I don't even know how I got in it. And then they're waiting for somebody to rescue them. And it breeds a sense of belonging inside of them because now somebody's reaching out and rescuing them. Then there's the bad guy. And the bad guy just uses control and manipulation to get some of his needs met. And so he comes across as the bad guy, but what he's trying to do is just get to a place where he can receive validation and security and peace only in limited measure because it's coming through a demonic and sick way to get it. And then there's the rescuer who feels empowered whenever they see someone in need and they go to help them out, but they don't realize that the reason that they're helping that person out is because it makes them feel like there's something important and powerful in them. I don't know if you've ever seen, and if we have a short commercial that I thought was really good. It just perfectly exemplifies, I think, this triangulation of the three aspects. Not all, it's not the extent of everyone who's a powerless person, but this triangulation happens very, very often in relationships. And it's the old trunk monkey. I don't know if anybody's seen those videos. Can we show that?
Who do you think you're honking at, huh? What, you don't like the way I drive? Oh, why don't you come on in here? I'll give you a driving
lesson. I didn't know.
You want a piece of me? Why don't you come out and get you some, huh? Where are you going to go now? Well, you can't speed up by anybody now. You think you're better than me? Well, you think, oh, I don't like the way you drive. What, you got a fancy new butt? Huh? See, ow!
The Trunk Monkey, a revolutionary idea you'll only find at Suburban Auto Group.
Oh.
Approval by Attorney General.
All right, back in the trunk.
The victim finds themselves in a situation that they never wanted to be in. There's a bad guy who's at the window who's yelling at them, and then they're waiting for a rescuer to save them. Let me just tell you, don't play the victim. I never played the victim. And guess what I played? I played the bad guy really, really well. And I didn't realize it for a long time. I knew that, like, well, I had some issues. I realized that, but at least I'm the one who's able to speak up and say what the problem is. And if you would fix the problem, we wouldn't have a problem. Do you realize that that is so, so powerless because of blame, control? And the victim, they'll say, I don't even know how I got into this mess, and I don't even know how I got out. And so they're acting in a very powerless manner. The bad guy can be machismo and big and or just frantic and crazy and look like, am I powerless or powerful? Here's what a powerful person, here we go. They do not control others. In other words, they recognize that they don't have any control over the other person in the relationship. Or if they did control them, they recognize that it would be unhealthy. Do I try to control the people in my life? A powerful person does not. And here's another hallmark. These are just indicators. They can say yes or no, and they can actually mean it. Have you ever said yes to something, and you didn't want to do it at all? Like, why would you say yes to, like, no. They recognize that their job in the relationship is to control themselves. And they require, here's the next thing, they require those around them to be powerful too. In other words, a powerful person is not going to put up with someone who's powerless because, here it is, they're intentional and responsive in their relationships. They're not reactive. And they challenge powerlessness. I want you to get, they challenge powerlessness everywhere that they go. The powerless person says, I'm a victim. Or a bad guy, or a rescuer. I don't know how to fix it. This all happened because of the circumstances. I was made this way. And if the other person would just get their stuff together, then it wouldn't be like this for me. Hallmark of a powerless person. Blaming, controlling, manipulating. But a powerful person, they do not allow powerless people to invade their space. In fact, to the victim, they say, oh, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? That's what they say to the victim. You don't understand what's going on, and like you don't know how I'm being treated. And the powerful person will say to that victim, they'll say, well, what are you going to do? They're empowering them to change. To the bad guy, they're going to say to them, why do you act the way that you do? Maybe you should ask yourself that question. I've had to ask myself that question. Why do I go crazy sometimes? Why do you act the way that you do? To the rescuer, here's what they get. Well, here's what they say. What do you get out of it? What do you get out of it? It really can be like, why are you rescuing that person? Like, what are you getting out of it? And here's what all of us need to recognize, and I pray that we recognize it, that we have to choose to be a powerful person, and that our source of identity, our security, our validation, our peace, our joy, We are not designed to receive that from another person. There can be levels of fulfillment. There can be levels of joy. There can be levels of peace that other people bring, but it's secondary because the primary source of validation, security, and identity should come from God. He's chosen us, and he's asking us in our relationships to do the same. It's John 15, 16, and 17. I've chosen you. Now you go and do the same. You love people, but you choose to love them. Don't you put them in the place of me. You choose to love other people. I want to look at the relationship between Jonathan and David in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at 1 Samuel 18 in just a moment. But most people, even if they didn't grow up in church, they've heard of David who killed the giant Goliath. How many have heard of that? Everybody here has heard David and Goliath. David is just really probably about this 14 to 16-year-old young boy who's been a shepherd all his life, and he goes down to the battlefield where the Philistines, who have really oppressed the nation of Israel for years and years and years, they go down to fight them, and the Philistines have this huge warrior named Goliath. He's almost 10 foot tall, and he's out there challenging their Israel's greatest warrior to a duel, and he's saying, the best man wins, and whoever wins, that army also wins. And so this has been going on for days and days and days where Goliath goes out and he challenges Israel. He says, send out your best warrior. If he defeats me, you've defeated the entire nation, and we'll all go home. But if I defeat him, we've crushed you, and you will all surrender to us. And so David, as a young boy, goes out there, and he looks through the lens of God, not through the lens of human eyes. And he sees Goliath for what he is, a bully and one who is very small in the sight of God. And he challenges him, and you probably know the story. David takes his sling, and he takes five rocks, and he spins that slingshot, because it wasn't this type of slingshot, it was this type of slingshot, and he lets it go, and bam, it smacks Goliath right in the head. Goliath falls down, and then David walks up to Goliath, who probably wasn't dead, just kind of knocked silly or unconscious, and then David takes Goliath's massively huge sword, and he chops off Goliath's head, grabs it by the hair, and brings it back to the camp of Israel, where the king and his son, who were both king and then son as military leader, one of the military leaders, and he brings the head back to them of Goliath. This is a really cool story, very violent. It's not what I was taught in kids' church when I was a little kid in Sunday school. They're like, David took the sling and he hit him right here, and God killed him. No, David hacked off his head. And this dripping, bleeding head that he's carrying. I mean, it's really cool. You know, when you realize that, man, the Bible is really awesome. The stories are fantastic. And as soon as David walks into camp, I mean, the whole army has seen this battle take place. And David has the head of Goliath in one hand and the sword of Goliath in another. And God does something in that moment between Jonathan, the king's son, the prince of Israel, and David. Let's look at 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. It says, now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, now remember this is right after the battle, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Can I just say that there are divine relationships in our life? What divine relationships do you have? If you're married, that's one. How about friendships? Because God will knit souls together, like a soul tie, like God knits them together. And it is incumbent upon us, when we recognize that, to follow both in the footsteps of Jesus, and I really believe that this is even in Jonathan, a type and shadow of God's love for us, and something that we, in our relationships, if we want them to be healthy, that we have to emulate as well. So Jonathan's soul was knit to David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Look at verse 2. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. He took David. So David is now serving in the court of Saul. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. You see that there's a choice. A covenant is a promise that is made. And let me just tell you that we have relationships both in marriage and in friendship and in family. Marriage is the only one where there's public covenants culturally. However, there's a knitting that takes place. And part of that knitting is us recognizing that we choose the other person. So Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And this is the covenant. I choose you. And you recognize that you are responsible for the state of the relationship. You may not be able to control the other person because a powerful person doesn't control others. They don't even attempt to control others. All they can control is themselves. They can ensure that their half of the relationship is healthy. Jonathan made a covenant. Who are the covenant relationships that you have in your life? Parents, brothers, sisters, friends, spouses. What are they? Are you choosing them and not worrying about yourself? Because look at what Jonathan does. Verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him. Then verse 4, look at this. Jonathan stripped himself. We're going to leave the scripture up. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow, and his belt. And we go, well, that's nice. He gave him some stuff. Now, I want you to understand how powerful each of these were, that robe, that armor, that sword, that bow, and that belt, because they symbolized something very important. And man, I'm going to have to speed this thing up. Y'all ready? Here's what the robe represented. The robe represented his identity. Jonathan is choosing David, his identity, his future, the throne, the armor represented the garments of war. It's like a uniform that had the medals, his insignia. And he's saying, David, I'm giving you the future. When he gave him his royal robe, he said, I want you to be king. You're king in this relationship. Then he gives him his armor that had all of his insignias on it. And he said, all of my accomplishments, all of my leader, that's all for you. It's accomplishments. The third thing, the sword. And I want you to get this. There were only two swords in all of Israel. Only two. You can go back to 1 Samuel 13:22 is where it says that there were only two swords in all of Israel because the Philistines had they had not allowed any blacksmithing at all in Israel, only allowed two swords, one for the king and one for his son. Jonathan gives his most prized possession. Are you willing to have other people take what is rightfully yours in the throne of your life? Are you willing to give other people the credit for their accomplishments? Are you willing to give other people that covenant relationship your most prized possession? Then we have the bow, which was just a symbol for provision and protection. It was used both in war and an accurate, even at this time, by the way, they were making composite bows. That means they were making laminated bows with glue and with even some bone and tendons in them. And they were accurate up to 650 feet at this time in history. Jonathan gave him the bow and said, I'm giving you provision and protection. And then finally, he gave him his belt, which is what held everything together. It held everything together. And he's saying to you, to David, he's saying, I'm giving you the best of everything that I have. Are you doing that with the people that you are in relationship in your life? Because we're trying to get our fulfillment too often from other people when God's called us to give freely of ourselves. If you followed Jesus long enough, everything that happened to him will ultimately happen to you. And the creator of the universe squeezed himself into an earth suit and died for people who didn't deserve it, was humiliated, shamed, tortured, beaten, for people who treated him wrongly. And I get upset because the kitchen's not clean. Some practical things on how to become a powerful person and really to live this out. I'm choosing you. These are really practical. Can I just say that for me, some of this is really fresh stuff that God's just showing me. Here they are. We're going to go through them very quickly and we'll wrap up in just a moment. Becoming a powerful person, here it is. Stay positive. Everybody say, stay positive. Let me just tell you that it is impossible to have a healthy relationship and you constantly being critical or controlling or condescending. It will not happen. You have to choose to look on the bright side of things. Philippians 4:4 says, always be full of joy in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And then it says this in verse 8, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Are you positive in your relationships? Because if you focus on the negative, that is what is going to grow in your relationship. How do I become a powerful person that chooses the other person and gives the best of me to them? You stay positive and you view them through the lens of hope, not through the lens of fault and flaw. It is very easy to see people through the lens of fault and flaw. Don't you do it. The second thing, how to become a powerful person. Here it is. Watch your pace. Watch your pace. What does that mean? That means Are you one who escalates things quickly? Do you make everything a big deal? Do you rapidly go through everything? This and this and this and this and that. That pace will destroy you. This is very practical. That pace will destroy a relationship because the other person probably can't keep up, because if you're like me, you're passionate about everything. And so, wait a minute. Why didn't you rinse out that bowl? That's ridiculous. Like, don't you recognize that if you don't rinse out that bowl, that it's going to get hard? And then we're not going to be able to put it in the dishwasher because the dishwasher will just make it extra hard. Then we're going to have to come back with a little spatula and scrape it all off. And this is just, why? That's stupid. Why would we not? Do you see what escalation is? Not that I've ever done that. I'm just saying. But there's also de-escalation. It's stonewalling. I'm not going to do anything. I don't want to screw anything up. Stay positive. Watch your pace. The third one, get rid of pride. A healthy relationship is not there for you to get your fix, for you to feel good about yourself. The foundation of a healthy relationship is two people who choose each other, and they're not concerned about getting something from the relationship. Their primary concern is giving in the relationship. Does this make sense, guys? It's what Jesus did for us. It's God saying, I choose you. He didn't have to. He gave us the best of the best from the get-go. And even when it was messed up and Adam and Eve totally messed it up, there was still redemption. And every person who wants to have a healthy relationship, you're going to have to recognize there must be a root of redemption. And the fourth and final thing as we wrap up, becoming a powerful person, pray. Pray. Pray to God for his wisdom. Pray for the other person in the relationship. Pray about the things regarding yourself. But as I was in worship, it's really, was it awesome this morning? I thought it was great. I wrote this at the top of my notes. What if, in that last song, what if heaven came to earth in our relationships? His kingdom, his power, and his glory was in our relationships. And then I was reminded in Matthew 6, where Jesus' disciples ask him how to pray. And he says, pray like this. How should we pray in our relationships? Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And listen, that's my prayer, is that heaven invades your relationships here on earth. But it's only going to happen when you start acting like Jesus, who chose others, who gave of himself. Give us today the food that we need. Forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. The hallmark of an unhealthy relationship is unforgiveness. Are you holding on to the wrongs that have been perpetrated against you in your relationships? Verse 14, Jesus says this, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So today, some of you, I really believe that you need to make the switch from a powerless person to a powerful person, from a faulty foundation to a firm one. But it begins when you stop holding other people to account for the state of the relationship. And the foundation of that, listen to me, is forgiveness. And some of you need to forgive the people in your life that have hurt you relationally. You need to release them and let them go from that. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I recognize that today that I need to extend forgiveness to some people in my life because I've focused on them as being the fault and the flaw in the relationship. And listen to me, everybody makes their choice, and they may have made some choices that a powerful person would say, I can't be around that. But regardless, it's still incumbent upon you to forgive them. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know that I need to forgive some people in my life right now. Nobody's looking around. But if that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I know it. Wow, lots of people. Well, you're just going to pray with me right now if you raised your hand to say, Dear God, I forgive. And name that person just right under your breath, right where you are. I release them from wrong. I choose you, Lord. I follow you. Help me to be a powerful person, filled with your spirit and your power. Nobody's looking around. You can keep your eyes closed. I just want to remind you today, Jesus chose you. And when you were at your worst, he was at his best, and he said, I love you. I want to give you the opportunity, if that's you here today, and you recognize that Jesus loves you and has a purpose and a plan for you, that you can sense him knocking on the door of your heart, drawing you to him. I'm just going to encourage you, surrender to him today. Turn from your ways and turn to him. If you're here, maybe you're here and you say, that's me, Pastor. I've never reciprocated that love. I've never given it back. And today is your turn to say, Jesus, I choose you. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me, I want to choose Jesus as the foundation of my life, and I want to enter into a relationship with him. If that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you. I see you. Well, can we all pray together right now? Just say, dear Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for giving yourself to me. I receive your forgiveness. I choose you. I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give those folks a hand this morning? Man, I love being your pastor. It's an honor. I know I went a little long this morning. I hope it was good. Man, my prayer for you is that you connect to God and you connect to godly people and that you become a godly person in your relationships. I'm excited about this week. We'll be doing the online discussion. You'll be able to watch a video, and then we'll have that both on Facebook and on our website so that you can get with the people in your life, maybe your small group, maybe a spouse, maybe a friend, and that you can grow in your relationship with them. Love you guys, and the best is yet to come. Pastor Josh.